Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. And we're going to expound verses 1 through 12. And we're going to ask God to have his way with us tonight. Can I get amen? Amen. Allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the saints that have pressed out this evening. We thank you for the time of worship. But now, God, we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, End of Days. End of Days. And this was a profound question that the disciples wanted to know, especially during the time when Jesus was amongst them. And as we've been reading this chapter, we're coming to a place now, is probably around the fifth day that he rode into Jerusalem. And we all know that he's soon to be crucified. You have to remember that when he rode in on a donkey, everyone was praising him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, because they have heard of all the miracles that he has done. They saw the anointing upon him. They saw with their own eyes that blind eyes could see and that the deaf could talk again and the lame could walk. And now he's right before them in the biggest city of the world, Jerusalem. And they were all praising him. But as we get closer to his crucifixion, we all know that these same voices of praise turn to voices of curse. Because the same voices that said, Hosanna, 7 days, 6 days later, they said, crucify him. That lets me know, be careful when people pat you on the back and say, man, you're awesome. Because a week later, they will what? Do this to you. And so, in real estate, it's buyer beware or buyer or seller beware. Preacher beware.
Yeah, come on,
preacher beware. That's right. Don't allow someone to puff you up. You know why? Because down the road, they'll have a pen to pop your bubble. Boom. Everything deflates. And so, are we ready to go?
Amen.
Amen. Let's read these verses. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, we see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now you have to just picture this. They've come into Jerusalem. They came from the Galilee area, his disciples. Remember, most of them were fishermen. And they saw this giant city made of stone and rock. And he's saying, this place is going to be trampled down. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. They said, hey, Lord, tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Verse 7, But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. Let me just pause there. We think it's nation like Europe and France. And no, if you go into the Greek, nation is ethnicity, meaning it's a racial thing in the last days that will rise up. And kingdom again. Now kingdom is different. Kingdom is a geographical area. where many will rise up. But when he said nation, that means Filipino, black, Samoan, white, you name it. Here in San Diego, there's a culture. It's a melting pot here. Many languages are here already. And many of them, Jesus said, in the last day will rise up against each other. We're seeing it right now. Everything is a racist. You know what? You're a racist. And that's what Jesus said what happened in the last days. Now look at this. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. I'm going to show you a chart in a few minutes on the earthquakes that have risen 7.0 and higher and greater now. And they're coming frequently in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Notice he said, this is not the beginning of the end. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and deliver you, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for that it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to break down these scriptures and ask God to take us where he needs to take us. Can I get amen? So let's go back to verse 1. Then as he sat out in the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones or what buildings are here." So since Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple, and this may have been about Wednesday or Tuesday. Remember, the days were counting to his crucifixion. And this was Jesus' last visit to the temple area. He would do no more preaching or public teaching after that. This moment, as we're reading this in Mark chapter 13. And one of the disciples remarked on the incredible beauty of the temple. It was a sight to see. And although no one knows exactly what this temple looked like, it must have been magnificent, for in its time it was considered one of the wonders of the world. An architectural wonder. This was not Solomon's temple. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians in the 7th century. But this is what was written thousands of years ago in the book of Kings. Let's look at this. And in the 5th month and on the 7th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. That is, the houses of the great, he burned with fire. This was what God was going to prophesy one more time, because the temple had been destroyed before 70 AD. Because I asked this question tonight. Why would God want to destroy a city that he wanted his name written on it? I have to ask this question. Because it was sin. That whole nation fell into sin. They backslid. And so in verse 9, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses, Jerusalem, that is the houses of the great. He burned with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. And here Jesus is gathered with his disciples. The temple had been rebuilt again. And he's saying that these same walls that you see will be trampled down. What? How's that going to happen? Well, we find this even in Ezra. Yeah, little Ezra back there wrote it. Ezra, look at this. Some of you haven't been to Ezra. Some of your pages are stuck together. You haven't been there. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the command of Cyrus Darius. So thousands of years before Jesus prophesied to his disciples what would take place, that several times this temple would be built up and destroyed. Wow. Look at this in verse 15. Now, the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. So it was God's purpose to have a place of worship so that they could bring their sacrifices unto God so that the people would have a blessed life. But we all know, as we've read the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, something always got in the way between the people and God. And it was sin. It was always sin. So the temple was impressive, covering about 1/6 of the land area of the ancient city of Jerusalem. It was not one building, but a majestic mixture of porches and colonnades and separate small edifices and courts surrounding the temple. The comment about the tremendous building. Look, I found these models that possibly could have looked like that. Look at this. When you go to Israel, what they've done is they carved out in this piece of land and they made a model of ancient Israel. And you guys see this little red light right here? Okay. Down here in this area is, as you go farther down, that's the city of David. But right up in here is where the temple was. And here's where all the people that lived in Jerusalem. Just picture this. Jesus is on the other side of the mountain, on the Mount of Olives. And he's telling his disciples that this whole place is going to be trodden down again. What? How's that? That was the temple right there. That was the inner court, the outer court, and then the inner court. And then right here, right when you go through there, that's where the Holy of Holies is. Remember when we went out to see the tabernacle in the wilderness? Well, this is the actual tabernacle on the Temple Mount. So Jesus was trying to paint a picture to them, saying, all this beauty that you see is going to be destroyed. And they were kind of like, how's that? Israel has a huge, enormous, giant army and a wonderful city. Who can penetrate this fortress? So the temple's foundation was so solid that it is believed that some of the original footings remain this day. And how many have been to Israel? And we've seen some of the ruins that are still underneath the ground that are still there. The Jews were convinced of the preeminence of the magnificent structure, not only because of the stability of construction, but also because it represented God's presence among them. Man, I'll tell you, God is a master planner. He's the one that instructed them exactly what to do and how to design it. It was all God. But we're going to see how all this eventually came to pass, what Jesus said, that it would be downtrodden and destroyed. So, verse 2 in Mark chapter 13, and Jesus answered and said to him, do you see the great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus made a startling statement right here. These magnificent buildings that you would see will be completely demolished. The destruction of the Jews' beloved temple would be God's judgment against them from turning away from him. What they did is even the religious leaders, the priests, the Levites led the worship, but all of them turn to sin and they begin to worship idols and they turn their hearts from God. And let me just say this. God is long-suffering. He's patient. He'll send prophet after prophet after prophet to warn, to warn, to warn. But finally, there's a line that you and I cannot see that he draws, and then he brings radical judgment. And it's radical. And so this happened only a few decades later when the Romans, when they sacked Jerusalem in AD 70. Gazing at the massive stones, the disciples surely found it difficult to believe that not one of these stones will be left on top of one another. They couldn't figure this out. Yet Jesus told them the truth. How many believe Jesus? And so Micah prophesied. And back, Jesus was just using the Old Testament prophets of what was going to take place. Look what it says here in Micah. Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice I might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity. Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Look at this. What they were doing, they were taking babies and they were sacrificing them to Baal mixed with worship. It's no different than today. Those same altars of Baal is in the abortion clinics. This nation has turned from God. Can I get an amen? I don't care how you want to politically side with this, but that's murder. And when God said it's murder, it's murder. Can I get an amen? As soon as it's conception, that's life. He breathes a spirit into that baby. And God said that your city is full of bloodshed. And Jerusalem, iniquity. Why? Because they turned their hearts from the living God. Instead of praying and worshiping, they were doing all kinds of ludicrous types of sins. They were having sexual orgies in the altars that God had built. They might not have had our technology today, but their sin and their heart was just as dark as it is today. Can I get an amen? There was nothing different. Sin is sin. That's why we need Jesus. Look at that. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? God had already departed from them. You know what's a shame? When someone who reverts to sin and they think God's still with them. And he's long gone. Long gone. No harm can come to us. They were saying, we're invincible. We have the greatest army. Kind of like I hear today. Therefore, because you, Zion, shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. What? So Micah would come and prophesy. Then after they would basically berate him and imprison him and beat him, because that's what they did. They would beat the prophets up. Some of them, they would throw them in oil. Some of them, they would throw them in a dungeon, hang them upside down and beat the feet. Don't you say that here. Look at Jeremiah. Then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking and all the Lord had commanded them to speak to all the people that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him saying, you will surely die. Why is God directing this judgment to the priests? Because God said judgment first starts in the house of God. It's not in the world. It's in the house of God. Why? Because this is where the word of God has been birthed to mankind. God gave it to holy men that they would tremble and fear the Lord and that they would reverence God. But they trampled on the word of God. And they closed their ears and their eyes. And they'd rather wallow in the sin instead of having reverence to a holy God and to marvel at what God has done for them. He had destroyed their enemies. He had given them riches and gold. They were the talk of the town. Other nations envied them. But that's what happens to man after you've been lifted up. It seems like I don't need God no more. I got everything I need now. I'm just going to walk away. Thank you, Lord. And that's when sin will rise up again and have its way. Look at this. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking. And all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people, they seized him. Then who do you think you are? Just imagine how many blows to the face he took, how many kicks to the face he took. Because he said, thus saith the Lord. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Well, they all came against. We'll see what happens. And Jesus prophesied and said, it will happen. And when Jesus came on the scene, all these things were prophesied, it was at the end of days for that city. Wow. Because the temple symbolized God's presence among them, the Jews would be horrified to see it destroyed. Let me ask you this. I'm just going to ask you this. If one day you woke up and you saw the Russians and the Chinese on our shores in thousands and thousands of them, and they're just mowing people down, destroying everything in sight, it would be horrific, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus said that this was going to happen, and none of them would believe it. None of them would believe it. So let's go to verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of these things that will be fulfilled. You see, the Mount of Olives rises above Jerusalem to the east. You remember when we were there on the Mount of Olives? When we went there a year and a half ago? And what was across the way? It was the Kidron Valley, and then we saw the Eastern Gate. It was sealed up, wasn't it? Why was it sealed up? Because the Palestinians, they put a gravesite down there, and they knew that the Jews would not walk on graves because it would be an abomination to them. So they sealed up the gate, and they put a gravesite right there to ward off anyone. But the Bible tells us when Jesus comes, he's going to shatter that whole area and split it in half. Can I get an amen? Oh, yeah. He's going to make a mockery of all that. And he's going to step on that. That's right. He's going to step on it. Because God means what he says and says what he means. Can I get amen? And so from that slope, he and his disciples would look down into the city and see the temple with the sun setting behind it from the west. So four disciples came with Jesus privately, and they wanted to know, they wanted to understand, God, what do you mean about all this? Some of it was for that day, and some of it was for our day. It was a twofold prophetic message. So number one, they wanted to know when this would happen, especially the destruction of the temple. And number two, what sign would show that Jesus' words would be fulfilled? So the second part of their question, saints, would be to the end of the age. The end of the age is the end of the age on what we see today in our time. It hasn't ended yet, has it? And God is long-suffering. How many are thankful that God is long-suffering? That he waited for us to be saved? He could have came 30 years ago. And we would have all been in hell roasting. And we would have been at a real barbecue. We had a barbecue the other night. We were barbecuing some chicken. Well, the next time it's going to be people going to be the chicken. See, churches won't talk about hell, but hell's real. Can I get an amen? Hell's a real place, and he saved us from that horrible place. Thank you, God. How many so blessed to know that he saved you, sanctified you, filled you with his spirit? We are heaven bound now, and a hell to shun. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So Jesus gave them a prophetic picture of that time, including events leading up to it. He also talked about far future events connected with the last days and his second coming. See, he came once as a servant. But the second time, the next time he comes, he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He's not going to be a little baby in the manger no more. He's not going to be a kicking doll where they plucked his beard and they mocked him and they ridiculed him. He's coming back with a rod of iron. Hallelujah. And he's going to speak the word and he's going to destroy all of his enemies. My goodness. I can't wait for that day. Can I get an amen? I'm glad we are part of that number now. Remember that song? Oh, when the saints come marching in. Aren't you glad to be part of that number? So like much of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus predicted both near and distant events without putting them in chronological order. He just said, look for these signs and they will take place. My goodness. That's right. Because everything was a foreshadow. He was foretelling of things to come. You know, the Bible says that he was an awesome prophet. He wasn't just 100% man and 100% God, but he was an awesome prophet. Everything that God, that Jesus said, comes to pass. Can I get an amen? Let's go and look at verse 5 here. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Watch out when someone says, praise the Lord, and they have a name tag on. I'm brother and sister so-and-so. And they come right under your radar somehow. And then later on, oh my gosh, just like Jesus said, I got deceived. That's right. He said, many will come in my name. That's right. We know it's not Hare Krishna. We know it's not Buddha. We know it's not Muhammad. We know that. It's the ones that come in under the radar. They come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like the real deal, but they're fool's gold. That's right. Jesus first answered the disciples' second question about the end of the age and the coming of the kingdom of God. The disciples wondered what sign would reveal these things, but Jesus warned them against seeking signs. He said, they're going to be there. But we here in the last days, we're not to seek signs, we're to seek him. I want to see Jesus. I know all these things he said will happen, and we're seeing them. But guess what? I want to see him. How many can't wait to see Jesus? Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, when he comes for us, the bride of Christ, hallelujah, he's not going to touch the ground. He's coming in the clouds for us. But when he finally comes and brings judgment, then his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. And guess what? The saints of God will be with him. That's you and I. See, he's going to take us away, and he's going to hide us in his pavilion up there with him. And then the 7 years of man of destruction is going to come. He's not going to beat up his wife. Just imagine. Come on, some people, oh man, you know, the church is going to go through the tribulation. Really? The Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath.
That's right. Come on. Thank you, Lord.
But unto salvation. Yeah. In the natural, I shared this, I think, on Sunday or the week before. Man, if a man or woman is about ready to get married, he doesn't go and beat her up and give her she coming to the altar like this. Oh, come on. God ain't going to beat up his bride and then pull us out. No, he's going to take us, and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And he's going to serve us. And while that whole time we're there in heaven, man, he's going to pour out his wrath. And then we're coming back with him. As Titus said, it's going to be tens and ten thousands of saints riding on horses. You know, each and every one of us got a horse with our name on it. Hallelujah. We're coming back with him. And guess what? You know how he's going to destroy everyone? With the word. He's just going to speak the word. He don't need no nuclear bombs. He don't need a navy. And we're just going to be there with him. We're going to see it all. That's all. None of us are going to have to lift up anything. He's just going to speak the word. He said, don't let anyone mislead you. Don't let anyone mislead you. Jesus knew that if the disciples looked for signs, they would be susceptible to being deceived. There would be many who would come claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus predicted that before his return, many believers would be led astray by false teachers claiming to be Christ. Just a few names pop up. David Koresh. Jim Jones. Yeah, he fooled them all. Just drink some of this Kool-Aid. How can they? It happened. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Did you know that Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies? He told the woman in the garden, did God really say that? And that's what he's saying today. Did God really tell you? Oh man, go ahead and drink and go ahead and smoke and go ahead and chew and hang out with those that do. He didn't tell you to leave a sanctified life. You're missing out. That's a lie from the pit. He saved us from that wretched life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Why would he want us to send us back there? Some of us was toe up from the flow up. Some of us was cooking it up at 3 a.m. Some of us were walking around with a pint of this and a pint of that somewhere. Listen, you know what? Praise God for the AAAs and this and that and that and this and the 12-step programs. You go there and we're going to teach you about the higher power. We're going to teach you 12 steps. And then you'll be a recovering. But remember, when you meet, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an addict. Listen, when God delivers you, hallelujah, you become a saint of God. sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, water baptized in Jesus' name. He gives you a new life, hallelujah, in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't go back to that life no more. That's a life of drudgery. That's a life of depression. That's a life that most people who remain in that condition will find themselves being dumped into hell. My goodness. In every generation since Christ's resurrection, saints, certain individuals have claimed to be the Christ or to know exactly when Jesus will return. I remember it was 10 years ago, there was billboards everywhere. Did you see the one billboard? Jesus is coming back. Harold Camping, did you remember him? Family Radio. He had billboards everywhere. Okay, so that day came, and I was going. And then that day came and gone. And I wrote down, what a false prophet. False prophet. Hallelujah. Aren't you so blessed to know that he ain't going to tell you when he's coming? You don't need to know. All you need to know is be ready for his coming. Can I get amen? Get your house in order. If the house is out of order, the church will be out of order. You got to get your house in order first. Get all these things right. And then when you come to the house of God, you can come now and worship him and praise him. Hallelujah. In the freedom of being delivered. You see, I can't wait for this to take place. Jesus said it would take place. He said this in Revelation, behold, he is coming with clouds. That's right. He's not coming with your eye cloud. He's coming in the clouds because that's the way he left. Book of Acts said he left and he was taken away in a cloud. He's coming back the same way. Hallelujah. How many believe he's coming back? All right, somebody's up this evening. Look at this. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him.
Thank you, Lord.
Just imagine, every eye. That means everyone on this earth will see him. My goodness, it's going to be huge. Huge. And all the news networks are going to try to make it that it's an alien. We were right. Aliens exist. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. And even they who pierced him. That's right. Even those that pierced him. And guess what? A person could be unbelieving all his life. And God considers that person as one that pierced him. You know why? Because he died for your sin. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Man, let's just take time out and praise him. Because he is coming again. He's coming again. That's right. Little prophet Ezra back there is confirming that. I call him the little prophet. When I get heated up, so does he. Praise God. Boy, there's all kinds of motorcycles going by here. Thank you, Lord. So let's move on to verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Saints of God, the key phrase in here for you and I today, because we see this culture become more darkened. Can I get amen? It's darker than it ever was. Every day someone's being murdered and killed and mowed down. Every day almost. But no one's talking about the thousands that are being killed in the womb every day. That accumulation has already surpassed 60 million. Oh, you can't get political in here. This ain't political. This is biblical. Thou shalt not murder. Can I get amen? And I will require their blood on your hands. But the key thing in these two verses is this. Do not be troubled. Listen. With all the abominations going around, and all these people that are dying left and right, the wars that are taking place around this world, everything that we've seen with our eyes since a child and now we're in our adulthood, God is saying, do not be troubled, for I am with you. Hallelujah. He told King David, 1,000 shall be slain on one side, 10,000 on your other side, but I will be with you. We're here because of him. Can I get amen? We're here because you love him, but guess what? He loves you even more so. Bible says, while we were all yet sinners, he died for us. So as the political situations worsened, as wars and rumors of war ravaged the world, Jesus instructed his disciples, and we are his disciples as well, amen, that we are not to be afraid. That somehow God, we can't believe, oh, God lost control here. No, this is the providence of God. You got to remember, Jesus had to pierce this dark world to deliver us because this whole dark world was conceived in sin from the garden. So when sin took place in the garden, then everything changed. The animal kingdom, the culture, mankind. This is why you can't put your hand in a black widow's hole and not get bit. You put your hand in a rattlesnake hole, you'll be bit, amen? But when Jesus comes and makes things all new, the lamb will lay down with the lion. So Jesus had to come and pierce this dark world to die on this hideous cross to save us. He came to save us, to set us free, to show us truth, that God would come all the way down from the third heaven. And guess where the third heaven is? The Bible's clear. There's three types of heaven. The first heaven is this atmosphere. And we go too high, there's be no more oxygen. We're underneath the atmosphere that God keeps everything intact for us. Then when you get past that layer, now you're in the second heaven where there is galaxies after galaxies after galaxies, trillions and trillions and quadrillions of light years away from one another. The third heaven is above that. That's how big God is. And we're not even a speck on the map. Come on, as soon as you climb up to what's the tallest building in New York? The Empire State Building. Everything looks like an ant. Just imagine from space. And then just imagine from another galaxy. We can't even see the Milky Way no more. Yet, he came from the third heaven. He pierced this dark world to die for you and I. What kind of love is that? It's a love that you and I cannot even comprehend on this side of eternity. But when we get to the other side, he will share it all with us. We will know even greater truth why he came. Hallelujah. So there's going to be wars and rumors of war. But I pull this article from the New York Times. Look at this. What is war? War is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. So when you say war, at least 1,000 people have died when there's a war. Not a dispute, a war. So the war, in order to label that a war, at least 1,000 people has to die. Has the world ever been at peace? Of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of them, or just 8% of the recorded history. How many people have died in war? At least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century alone. Estimates for the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history range from 150 million to 1 billion people of being blown away because of the sinful heart. Because man's heart is dark. James talks about the tongue, that it's the most deadliest member of this body that we have. It will kill with its own words that come forth from the tongue. And since mankind has been on this earth, close to 1 billion have been killed through war. That's amazing when you look at the statistics. Wow. Now, Jesus said there'll be wars, rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes in various places. Can I get amen? He talked about that. I want you to see this chart right here. From the 1900 to 2018, look at the peak of all the earthquakes now. That is in more consistency. And we're talking about 7.0 and larger. Jesus said, these were the signs that you would see before his return. I remember, was it July 4th? It was about 8:30 at night. I was sitting at my desk, and then it was one of these. I was going, I don't know if you guys remember Red Fox. Back in the day, Elizabeth, I'm coming. I'm coming, Elizabeth. I said, Lord, I got up and I sprung and I went and woke up Sister Yolanda. She was like, I go, did you feel that, honey? She goes, what? I didn't feel nothing. My goodness. I said, I just wanted to know that if another one's coming and our house is falling apart, we would at least hide somewhere under the bed somewhere. Shame on me if the house falls on us and I'm still in my office trying to figure it out. So look at this. Same newspaper. I found this. Look at this. The annual number of great earthquakes nearly tripled over the last decade, providing a reminder to Americans that unruptured faults like those in the Northwest United States might be due for a big one. Between 2004 and 2014, 18 earthquakes with magnitudes of 8.0 or more rattled subduction zones around the globe. That's an increase of 265% over the average rate of the previous century, which saw 71 great earthquakes. So look at the increase. Because Jesus said that was going to happen. Which saw 71 great earthquakes to a report to the annual meeting of the Geological Society of America this week in Vancouver, British Columbia. Wow. Saints, Jesus' words subtly explain to the eager disciples that there would be a span of time before the end of the age and the coming of the kingdom of God. But it was not going to happen that week. But they were curious, because Jesus had to prophesy, because he knew that they were going to write it down for our learning, for our hearing. God didn't allow his word to be destroyed. 2,000 years later, we're reading it. And we're seeing what's taking place now. Can I get an amen? We're seeing it. Thank God. And so instead of much suffering would occur as part of the life on earth while history is moving toward a single final God-planned goal, the creation of a new earth and kingdom, God said, eventually, this is what's going to take place. It's right here in Revelation. John, the Revelator. Matter of fact, it was only God's grace. Sister Yolanda and I, we went on a trip with Mission Valley when we were attending Mission Valley Christian Fellowship. We went on a 17-day trip that went to Ephesus. We got on a boat, and we went to the Grecian islands, and we went to the island of Patmos, where John wrote the book of Revelation. And, you know, the Catholics there on that island, you know, they made it all religious, but there was the cave where he was imprisoned. Same thing what the Bible says where he was. That island of Patmos is there. It's a real place. He wrote this. He says, now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So right now, all you sushi lovers, enjoy it now. There's not going to be no more sea when he renovates this whole earth. You better get your roll tonight. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Whoa! God has made a place for us to abide with him forever and forever and forever. We're not going to be in this place no more, this earth how we see it. We're going to be in the new bodies. How many can't wait for that new body? We was talking, I was with some good friends last night eating dinner, and we were talking about, you know, the things that our bodies now as we got older are afflicted with. I can't wait for that new body. Can I get an amen? That new body will never be diseased. It will never die. I'm envisioning right now my new body is going to be at least 60 pounds lighter, and it'll probably have some hair on it. I don't know. All I know is that I won't have to go to the doctor no more. I won't have to be taking pills for this and pills for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I won't have to look at the clock. When is this preacher going to be done? I need to go home now. Look what he said. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear. Can I get amen? Amen. Every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. Hallelujah. We were talking about pain in the fingers. Man, just for those men that had to check their blood, that hurts your hand. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. Can I get an amen? But Jesus said this, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake. Now he was talking about during that time with them. Because when he went away and the Holy Ghost came, they were persecuted. My goodness, they were persecuted. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So look around. I want you guys to look around. Just look around at one another. Some of us are Hispanic. Some of us are white. Some of us are black, Filipino. And some of us are something. That's what he was talking about. Ethnicity. Not kingdom. Nation. So when you do a Greek study on it, he was talking about ethnicity, that many from different cultures will hear the gospel. Right. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're living proof. Yep. We're testifying what God said would happen. And we are the people that it has happened to. Thank you, God. Aren't you so blessed and all that? Huh? This was the disciples' mission. And it's ours now. The baton has been passed to us. Can I get amen? Amen. Jesus talked about the end times and the final judgment to emphasize to his followers urgency of spreading the gospel. By the time Mark's readers would hear these words, Jesus' prediction had already began. A lot of them had to run for their life. Remember when Jesus was apprehended? Who's the one that denied Jesus three times? Who was it? Peter. He was, and Jesus said, "You're going to be the rock." But man, he ran from a little girl. "I saw you with Jesus." "Oh, no, you didn't. It wasn't me." He ran, didn't he? "Oh, no, I don't want no part of this." He saw the beating he was taking. He go, "Oh, no, I'm not having none of that." But when the Holy Ghost finally fell on the day of Pentecost, 120 were in that upper room waiting for the prompt. Jesus had already was taken up into the clouds and says, "Go and tarry for the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost comes, you will be endued with power from on high." It'll be no longer your strength, but it'll be the power of the Holy Ghost working in your life. Hallelujah. That's what gives you the boldness. Hallelujah. Paul said that "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to us Gentiles." So when the Holy Ghost fell on the 120, including Jesus' mother was in there, she needed to be saved too. There's people, man, idolizing her. Man, don't worship that. She cannot save you. Can I get amen? She needed salvation. Hallelujah. But when the power came, old scaredy cat, Peter, who ran three times, was empowered with the Holy Ghost. And he came down. And notice he came down and there was thousands of people there because it was the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Jesus, God chose to pour out the Holy Ghost on that festival day. It was the fourth festival. You got Passover. Then you got unleavened bread. Then you got first fruits. 50 days later, then you got Pentecost. And then in the fall, you got the Feast of Trumpets. You have Yom Kippur. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the last fulfillment where God is going to tabernacle with us. But the Holy Ghost was poured out. Hallelujah. It was poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Didn't say you might, didn't say maybe, didn't say I'll text you, it didn't say I'll email you, it didn't say that I will tweet you with Twitter. No, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children. And to all afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And look at this. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, and he testified, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." I need to ask us tonight, is this generation still perverse? Yes. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Because the only thing that can change mankind is the power of the Holy Ghost to flip the heart. Our hearts need to be flipped. God has to take our dark heart and give us a heart of flesh to worship and praise him now. And so it says, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Hallelujah. Listen, if the Holy Ghost is operating the way it's supposed to, we shouldn't have any empty seats in here. We should be just speaking the word. And man, the Spirit of God fall on them. Can I get amen? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I close with these last few verses. Bear with me, saints. Hometown buffet's already closed. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Ghost. Saints, wherever you go, always know that it's a God-appointed time for you to speak. The Holy Ghost lives in you. No matter where you go, you could be in the supermarket, you could be on the job, you could be at home, you could be talking to a friend or a family member, but speak the word. Say, God, allow a little crevice to open that I may speak you and that you will do the rest. You see, the Holy Spirit would give them God's peace, even to the point of death. Because Jesus said, they will take you up to the synagogue and kill you. Just imagine they're listening to earthquakes. They're listening to wars, rumors of wars. We haven't got to the other stuff. Wait till next week. Come back next week. But he said that they would die for the name of Christ. Look at this. In Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive. Here he is being stoned. And guess who was holding the coat? Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle. He was watching him get stoned to death. Jesus spoke it prophetically that you will die for my name's sake. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Let me just say this. If you cannot forgive your brother and sister like this man did, he said, don't hold this sin against them. This is death. How much more if someone just talked and backbitten about you and you can't forgive them, you walk away like this and want nothing to do with them no more. He was getting pelted. Look what he said. Do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep and God took his spirit. My. Last scripture here. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. One by one, Jesus said it would happen. I'm here to let us know, do not fear what we're about to see happen in this nation. It's already tore up. It's already divided. This is where we get our house in order. We look for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look for his second coming to deliver us from this world that every day you have to turn on the news and someone's getting murdered and killed. Someone's getting raped and tormented. Someone's being abducted and being raped and then killed. Come on. What's going on? Well, Jesus said these things would happen. So are we ready to meet the King? Are we ready for Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll get part 2 next Wednesday. But it'll be your grace and mercy, God. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if someone is here or someone that's listening to this message, maybe never surrendered, never has given you everything, maybe there's still something there that they're holding on to and they haven't learned to give it up. Oh God,
Search our hearts. Let us come clean with you. You see everything anyways. But you're looking for us through a spirit of humility to bring you all of our issues. We all have junk in the trunk. Help us, God. Help us in this struggle of life. You give us one day at a time. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not even here. You give us one day at a time. And I pray, God, that each day that you do give us, we would bring you glory and honor and praise, and that we would be a people of thankfulness, thanking you for all that you have done. And like the song, Amazing Grace, you saved a wretch like me. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our evening. I pray, Lord, that when we go to bed tonight and when we turn in and we say goodnight to you and to our loved ones, Lord, before we even shut our eyes, Lord, let us just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. Thank you, God, for saving me. And if you've never given your heart to Christ and you're listening right now, we want to pray with you in faith. The prayer don't save you. I hope you know that. It's not a magic wand or something that we say mystically. Salvation is done by faith through God's grace. And all you have to do is open up your heart to him and confess that you have sinned before a holy God. And he will radically save you like he saved us. So if you're listening to this message, pray this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give him a shout of praise in the house. Is he worthy? Come on, is Jesus worthy? Come on, shout and give him all the praise and glory for saving us. Hallelujah.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com. Or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.